Shalom, shalom, most precious saints of God. I'm Reverend Sheila Crawford of Shofar Ministries, and 2014 has arrived, and I believe should be a very significant year. Well, it's a very cold day here in Cleveland, Ohio, but John and I made it in without a hitch. Praise God and hallelujah. In a few minutes, we will be in the Word of God, and how fitting to begin a new year with the last book of the Bible. So for the next few months, actually, we will examine the final chapters of the history of man. But first, let's look at the news as it affects us, which includes Israel, as Bibi Netanyahu continues to attempt to make some kind of deal with the Palestinians, mostly to please Obama and Kerry, so Israel can't be blamed if it should fail. And what is the latest carrot held up in front of Bibi? Well, it's the release of Israel's Jonathan Pollard from our North Carolina prison where he's been for the last 28 years for sharing classified information to Israel, our ally. Okay, maybe he shouldn't have, but a life sentence? That's way over the top. But maybe our government was waiting for just the right moment. For it seems now that if Israel plays ball, they can have Pollard back. I think that's called bribery. However, at some point, there will be some kind of pseudo-peace agreement, according to Daniel 9, as we studied a few weeks ago. And they are already talking about extending the time limit from April, to when this agreement should be finished, to the fall. And of course, on all of our minds is, will this be the one? And will it coincide to Iran's final deal as well? Sort of like a world peace all at the same time? Perhaps yes. And I must say, every day, these days, is an adventure. So let's all just keep looking up. Wow, I just thought of this. I wonder if that's why my neck has been so sore lately. Anyway, on the home front, some U.S. senators are pushing a bill to slap new sanctions on Iran if it goes back on its deal from last month when it agreed to limit its nuclear program, which does not appear to be happening, and the inspectors are still not allowed in certain sites. But most know that our president will veto any new sanctions before the 6 months leeway is up anyhow. You know, Iran can do a lot in a half a year, and everyone knows it, especially Iran. You know, a cleric speaking on Iran's radio said, and I quote, "Having a nuclear bomb is necessary to put down Israel." Someone should show them Ezekiel 38, don't you think? By golly, there sure is a lot to talk about, but I have to carefully choose due to time and boredom for some of you. So I guess I want to reflect on 2013's lie of the year. And I quote, "If you like your health care plan, you can keep your health care plan, period," unquote. And let's not forget the lie about how our federal dollars would never cover abortions. Actually, there is a long list of lies by our illustrious leader. Let me remind you of just a few so you can recall them to your left liberal acquaintances. Like Benghazi was caused by a mere video and Al-Qaeda has been decimated. Tell that to the Iraqis whose northeastern area has just been invaded and taken over by Al-Qaeda. Obama's lied about his faith, his family, his upbringing, and probably where he was born. He said everything would be out in the open and transparent, even broadcasted on C-SPAN, he said. No more pork barrel spending, and we'll post it all online. He even said the Fast and Furious began under the previous administration. Not so. He said the public will have 5 days to look at all bills. You know what's in it? That's what he said. That was a 2008 campaign promise and definitely not true. Instead, sneaky executive orders are common. Obama said, when the chips are down, I have Israel's back. Just before signing away Israel's future with the Iranian nuke deal, he denied even setting the red line on serious chemical weapons use. And more recently, he lied about living with his illegal alien uncle, Omar, when he was recently arrested for causing an accident while under the influence. This is a very small list of easily known lies. Just imagine all the lies we don't even know about yet, and all the upcoming executive orders coming. And just plain his hiding stuff, like the Trans-Pacific Partnership. This is being labeled as the most ambitious globalist free trade agreement ever negotiated. Obama plans on ramming this through Congress with limited debate and no opportunity to propose amendments. This international trade agreement, negotiated largely in secret, is regarded by the globalist free traders as a cornerstone of the emerging New World Order. Some are saying the Fourth Reich. We are so there, saints. Do not be upset. This is all happening to fulfill prophecy, so rejoice. Worry not, for nothing can stop God's ultimate plan. And we here at Shofar Ministries will help you stay focused on His plan. So please keep us in your prayers that we can remain on the air to do just that. Now, the Shofar Ministry Hour continues right now.
Baruch Hashem Adonai.
Shalom, Chavarim, which means bless the name of the Lord and peace to our friends. Welcome to the Shofar Ministries Hour on WHKW Christian Radio. My name is John Bartlett, your co-host today with our Bible teacher, Sheila Crawford. So get your Bible, the pen, and the pencil or whatever, and paper. Get ready, because you're going to want to take some notes, and you're going to enjoy the next hour of learning from God's Word, especially the study of these end days that we're living in. But as usual, we're going to start with a prayer, and let's ask our Father in heaven to be with us. Abba, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to proclaim your truth again and your word and your sovereignty over the airwaves. Let your Holy Spirit guide us tonight. Make us know your ways. Guide us in your truth. For you are the God who saves us. We thank you for that salvation, a great salvation. We also, Abba, I want to pray for the spiritual and financial welfare of all our listeners, all of them. May you draw those in our families who still have not yet made you Lord over their life. Draw them, Lord. Draw them to repentance. Adonai, we lift up to you this program's financial needs, and we thank you for meeting them. And we pray also that those who can make a commitment to support this ministry will do so. And soon. And Lord, finally, bless them and heal our listeners from their infirmities. We lift them up to your throne, to your ears, Abba, Father, every week when they come in. May you show us all mercy, Abba. In the name of Yeshua, amen.
Amen. Thank you, John, and shalom to you. Want to remind the listeners that the lines are always open for your end time questions. 888-677 word.
You're going to repeat that, aren't you?
I am. I think I should. 888-677 word.
Sorry about that. And remember, if you missed any previous shows, you can go to shofarministries.net where they are all archived. So, Sheila, what are we discussing this week? And I think I have a hint.
I think you do.
Because I listen to the news.
It's time again to look at the book of Revelation. Particularly, though, we're going to hone in on the seven churches, prophetically speaking.
And it has been a couple of years since you taught on this, hasn't it?
Yes, actually, I didn't realize that it's been over 3 years.
Oh, three.
Yeah, and since then I have acquired some more insight especially on the Church of Thyatira.
Which I can definitely attest to that, because Chester Christian Center, when Shofar Assembly met, you covered some things I hadn't heard before.
Yeah.
And they were
exciting.
I'm
learning a lot.
I learned a lot. I kept my mouth closed and learned.
Yeah, and I'm still learning. You know what?
Mm-hmm.
That's the one thing about Christianity. You never stop learning.
That's true.
You know?
Just keep
it's amazing.
Keep the ears open, and my goodness.
Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, now, I do want to mention, there is still a widely circulated opinion that the Book of Revelation is just too complex for the ordinary mind, especially a new believer. Believe me, that is a lie of the enemy who wants to rob you of the Word of God, especially because it does contain a very special blessing twice. Once in verse 3, the very first chapter, and by the way, repeats the same promise at the end in chapter 22, verse 7. In fact, I think you should read it.
I think I will. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near.
That's right. And the word is actually for near is Angus, and it's number 1451 in your Strong's, and it actually means to squeeze or like a throttle where it speeds up as it goes. So in other words, I believe this means when you start to see the signs coming together, that they will come faster and faster and faster. And that's what we're seeing.
Hmm.
Just amazing.
I know we're seeing that, and that's what's been amazing about this past year and this year we're going into. Woo. Anyway, we've talked about this before, but it bears repeating, and you always told me that when you recommitted your life to the Messiah, I forget when it was, but you did say the first book you started studying passionately was the Book of Revelation.
And that's the word, passionately.
And you started in the back of the book, basically.
Yeah, for real heavy study. Now, I had, been a Christian before and had read the whole Bible, but never really studied it. And I think that was one of the reasons why I probably walked away.
Hmm.
But I was determined when I came back to really get serious this time with God. And I knew about that promise. I did remember that. So I was soon tithing my time in the Book of Revelation, as well as juggling employment in radiology and had a family. And it didn't take long before I soon recognized what the blessing was.
Hmm. Well, why don't you share that with us then?
Yes. Well, it is the hunger for more of his word.
That's it?
That's what the promise is, the blessing.
That's the blessing.
Well, I'm telling you, it happened, too. I just couldn't get enough of it. And fortunately, I have to tell the story because it's kind of neat. One of my jobs, because I had two, I was the evening technician and the only one in the x-ray department in this evening time. And I was only there if an emergency came in from the ER, which it was a small urgent care type facility. So there was only like one or two a night and sometimes none. So I was able, and they didn't care, to study. And I brought my bag. Some people called me the bag lady, but I brought my bag with my Bible, my Strong's, and my Interlinear, which are, a couple of heavy books there. And don't forget, we didn't have laptops back then. So I just really feel that it was truly a blessing that I was even able to do that. But I studied a lot, and it hunger just grew, and I believe that was the promise.
Hmm. Well, how often do we pray for that hunger to study his word?
Well, that's what I mean. Everybody wants to be able to study his word.
Right.
And they say, oh, I can't study. It's kind of dry. And I understand that because it's the way it was for me for a while. But it's usually because we're not spending enough time in the word, because spending time in the word brings more hunger. You see, it's right there all along.
Mm-hmm.
So tithing your time is, I think, the way to do it. And, of course, Revelation will even increase it a little faster.
Well, right, because it does take you to the rest of the Bible. I mean, if you study Revelation correctly,
it does.
It's going to take you to the prophets. It's even going to take you to the Gospels.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Revelation is actually the lens that focuses in the rest of the Bible, which was all written in anticipation of Revelation. because his word is the story of redemption, culminating in Revelation with his second coming to earth to rule and reign.
Well, okay, so when you do study the book of Revelation, which you'll be doing right along with us in the upcoming weeks, you look up all those little footnotes that are there in your Bible.
That's right. That's right. And that is one of the keys to studying.
You know, those little ABCs things, you know, that say go to this verse and go to that verse. Look them all up.
Yes. And take notes.
And take notes.
That's called studying.
Well, yes.
And that keeps you involved in what you're doing.
And if your Bible doesn't have these things, go out and get yourself a Bible that does.
Absolutely.
It's called we used to call it a center column reference Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And each page running through the center, up and down to the center of the page, would be all the references for all the verses that would take you to the other verses in the Bible. This makes the Bible almost a self-teaching book.
That's right. That's right. It really does. So also, I suggest try to invest in an interlinear, has the original Hebrew and Greek right there for your eyes to see, with the English directly underneath each word. And it also gives you the numbers of each word that corresponds to the Strong's Concordance Dictionary, so it kind of saves you a step.
You know, and Sheila, too, I know that you have, and you probably would still do a class on how to study the Bible or how to study God's Word for new beginners.
Yes, I have.
And if you guys can get a group together.
That's right, sure.
Just call the office.
Call my office.
Call the office, 440-834-9006.
He's got a good memory.
And that's not here. That's the office. So that's for get a group together and learn. You know, some of us don't know how to study, and I was one of those.
Oh, sure. Well,
yeah.
So was I, actually. We're all start somewhere.
And we all have to start, and we have to start somewhere.
That's right. Another way of putting it is the Bible is a pyramid that is built of many stones, and Revelation is its peak to make it a perfect pyramid.
Okay. Oh, I get it. Okay, the whole of God's Word is a pyramid of truth,
yes.
Right? And the book of Revelation is that perfect pyramid or that capstone that crowns it.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah.
That's, I think, a great analogy. All right. As in all of my studies, I try to go back to the first century closest to Jesus' time and teach through their eyes, through Jewish eyes.
Mm-hmm.
And this, of course, is called Hebraic roots that also illumines sometimes key passages otherwise not fully understood. In fact, often.
Mm.
So without delay, for there is actually much to cover,
mm-hmm.
I want to just mention, and you'll have to read Revelation, the first chapter on your own, because it's kind of lengthy, but I want to explain a little bit about it, okay? Revelation 1 introduces the book, and it begins with John the Revelator while on the island of Patmos on the Aegean Sea near Ephesus, relays to us a very descriptive vision of Jesus, along with Jesus' instructions to write down exactly what he will be shown and then send it to seven particular churches in Asia.
Mm-hmm.
And then chapter 1 also includes 24 descriptive titles of Jesus Christ, which he uses seven in the seven letters.
To identify himself,
yes,
in the beginning.
Different title for each church.
And that is significant.
Well, yeah, because it kind of gives you a flavor of what the letter's about.
Mm-hmm.
It's pretty cool.
Yeah, it is cool.
I do want to mention, too, in chapter 1 still, in verses 12 through 16, John also looked and sees seven golden lampstands with Jesus Christ in the midst. Of course, he's in very fine array, shining like the sun. And these seven lampstands is the church.
And how do we know that?
Well, because it's confirmed in verse 20.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's another thing. Many of the symbols in Revelation can be found nearby, or at least somewhere in his word.
Which is why Revelation takes us into the rest of God's word. Got it. And don't we see these seven lamps, which I call menorahs, again later in chapter 4?
Yes. But then we see they are in heaven, which is why I believe chapter 4 is the rapture chapter.
Of course, because because the tribulation begins in chapter 6.
Exactly. Hello? Are you listening, all you anti-pre-trib rapture saints? I'm sorry, just had to point that
you
out.
You had to do that, didn't you? Just had to do that.
Okay, and one more thing about chapter 1, verses 17 through 20. John is overwhelmed. He falls on his face when Jesus comforts him and gives him more instruction this time on the tenses, the past, present, and the future to be written. In other words, what he just saw
in his vision,
right,
chapter 1,
was Jesus' vision in chapter 1, mm-hmm. and then write the things which are, which of course...
That you see that in chapters 2 and 3.
Yes, that chronicles the gap between Daniel 69 and 70th week that we studied a few weeks ago.
Mm-hmm. And that's the church age, right?
You got it. And then he says, and also write down about the future or the things that will happen after that, which is after the church age.
And that's chapter 4 to the end, correct?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Pretty simple, huh?
Well, sure it is. Yeah, it makes sense. It's linear.
Right. So let's just say that again. Chapter 1 is the vision of Jesus Christ that John had.
Okay.
Okay? So he said, wrote that down, and that was the past.
Okay.
Okay? Then the present is chapters 2 and 3, which is the seven letters to the seven churches. And then after chapter 3 starts chapter 4, where the church is now in heaven, and through till at least 19, when we come back, is called the tribulation period.
And that lays it out very well.
Yes.
Okay, so why these, this is the question I always have, is why does Yeshua, or Jesus, use these seven churches? Why does he pick these in particular to address when there are, obviously, there were other churches? There was a lot
of other churches.
There was a church at Jerusalem. There was a church at, well, maybe not at this time. I don't know. Maybe that was after.
Well, sure there was.
Oh, was it? Okay.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
And then when there was Antioch, which was a huge church, but he chooses these seven,
right?
And there's a reason for that.
Yes,
and you're
because when taken in order, each church in order describes the condition of the church as a whole, the church age prophetically, from the beginning, starting with Ephesus to the first church, to the very end where we are now. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
By the way, sevens are used 54 times in Revelation alone, which means complete, as you know.
Mm-hmm.
And besides the prophetic, which we're going to really hone in on because mm-hmm. that's the church age, I do want to just mention that there are actually three other applications.
Well, of course there are.
To these churches.
Yeah, of course there are.
One is local because we know they were validated, actual, real churches, each with different circumstances. And taken just in the order that the Lord gives it, we will see the consecutive church history, as I've already explained. Besides them being local validated churches, there's an admonitory application because it can apply actually to other churches. Like you say, there were many others.
Mm-hmm.
And there were many, besides the small groups, there's probably a little bit larger groups. That's why these seven letters, as well as the rest of Revelation, did go to all the churches.
And
we have them today, of course, mm-hmm. in our churches as well. But an important application is the homiletic or the personal.
Yeah, because I remember that phrase, it says in these letters, anyone who has an ear.
That's right.
And that would mean personally, that you could.
That's right. Every letter that we read, and we will read each of the letters, by the way, over the next few weeks.
Oh, I'm sure we will.
You can see a personal application for yourself as well, if mm-hmm. you want. I mean, certain things.
Okay.
Okay. So we're going to take a quick break for a nice song. And then when we come back, we're going to hone in on the seven letters.
Okay, you're listening to the Shofar Ministries Hour live on WHK 1220.
Someday I will go home. Someday I will. Oh,
Love that saxophone.
We're going home. Welcome back to the Show Fire Ministries Hour. That was Los Lobos. Someday. It's one of our favorite songs around here.
Maybe this year.
I think it's more than maybe.
Ooh, whoa.
I do.
Don't
I
go
do.
On a limb now. No. Don't do that.
It's a pretty thick limb.
You're right.
Hey, do you have a question for Sheila? And you're just... Oh, that's the other thing. Do you have a question for her or would like her to speak at your church or your group? You might have a big home group going there. Well, to contact her, just email her at sheila@shofarministries.net. Okay? And you can call the office too, I guess, right?
Sure.
440-834-9006. And if you do that, please leave a detailed message, okay?
Detailed. And your donations are very vital to keeping this program on the air, as you know, and are they're still tax deductible. So if you like this program, and if you are being blessed and learning from our teachings, then please consider being a contributor of any gift, or perhaps a monthly sponsor.
That's right, and we can even do advertising for your company if you'd like. We can do that, and you can send your love offering or gift to Shofar Ministries, Box 513, Burton 44021. That's Box 513 in Burton, Ohio. Or on our web homepage, there is a Partner With Us button on the left side. All donations will automatically put you on Sheila's informative newsletter and include your email address there, and also your house address.
Amen.
Okay.
And you can also pledge tonight if you want to call Derek at 888-677-WORD and give your information.
And remember, all our newsletters and previous radio shows are archived right there for your benefit. ShofarMinistries.net. Okay? And you just gave the phone number. Should we do it one more time?
Sure.
Okay, it's 888-677-WORD. And that's 9673, in case you wanted to know. And don't forget, the first Friday of every month, what do?
Just a Christian Center.
We do Shofar Assembly. We do Messianic worship. And you get to hear some teachings that you don't hear on the show. So
Correct. Make
sure you come out, because we cover some things in depth that you wouldn't normally hear.
Right. It's not recorded, so I can say whatever I want.
That's right. And we start promptly.
Although I pretty much say everything I want anyway, I guess.
Yeah, you sure do. Yeah, we start promptly around 7 p.m. I say promptly and then I say around. That doesn't make any sense. But we do start at 7.
That's right.
First Friday of every month.
Yes, come on out and see us.
Yes.
All right. We left off at just getting into the first letter at Ephesus. But I want to mention, too, that each of the seven churches has an opening, which means a name. Then it has the title of Jesus Christ. And again, as we said, you can get a flavor for the substance by the title he uses for himself, and it's different in each letter, and it all comes from chapter 1. Then there's a commendation.
That's two exceptions we should note on the commendation.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And there's criticism.
And there's also a couple of exceptions on that one, too.
Yes. Then there's a correction or an exhortation.
Mm-hmm. Well, the exhortations are saying, you know, keep up the good work, basically, right?
Mm-hmm. Then there's a call or a closure,
and
then there's a promise with a challenge to overcome. So the outline's pretty much the same.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
By the way, there were seven things you just mentioned there.
Yes.
So
777.
777. And, you know, prophetically speaking, we're talking the beginning or the first church or time span, if you want to call it that, is the church at Ephesus.
Mm-hmm.
And it contains these seven things we just talked about, right?
That's right. And the first church, Ephesus, is the name actually means darling.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's sort of like the first espousal. And we're going to see how it started out really gung-ho and unfortunately lost its first love of intimacy, that espousal love. And it was from the year 32 to 100, if you want to look at it prophetically. Which is what we're going to be doing, okay?
Okay.
So would you like to read that, John?
We'd be very happy to. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate.
Thank you, John. You read very nicely.
Thank you.
We are familiar with Ephesus anyway because Paul also wrote an epistle to the Ephesians. It's one of his really great writings.
Mm-hmm.
And it includes marriage and love.
It's a very big part of it, too. And compare it with Jesus and his bride.
Yes, that's what it ends up like.
Mm-hmm.
Paul did set up missionary headquarters there in Ephesus. And later, John returned after Patmos. And many believe it's then that John wrote his gospel.
From Ephesus?
Yes.
Wow. So he wrote that after his gospel. He wrote his gospel then after he wrote Revelation.
That's what we think.
Hmm.
Yeah. And one of the reasons is because it's just as mystical and organized with sevens. just not quite as obvious as it is in Revelation. So he had some pointers there.
Yeah, so he learned something from...
I think so.
Yeah, it could be. Makes sense. And, of course, we should read Acts 18, chapters 18 through 20.
Oh, yeah, that's a good point.
Yeah, that's where you'll get some background on Ephesus. That's Acts chapter 18 through 20.
Especially 20 verses 16 through 38, where Luke quotes what Paul told the believers. He warned of ravenous wolves that would come to draw them away from the true God. And then 35 years later, Jesus Christ, through John, the Revelator, writes to Ephesus in this first letter, and that he walks among them and is glad they hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. These are these wolves. Which, by the way, I think actually are the baby wolves who give birth to the ravenous wolves later.
Yes, and we'll be covering that rather extensively over the next few weeks, right?
Yes, we're going to be talking about these wolves.
Ravenous wolves. Do they wear sheep's clothing?
Yes.
They do?
Oh, yes.
Hmm.
Okay. So, Ephesus passed that test, but lost their first love, that hunger to grow even closer. Can you relate to that, anyone out there?
Wow, I think we all can.
Yeah. And now is the time, right now, to decide you want a deeper walk. No one wants to stand in front of Jesus.
And that could be very soon.
Yes. And have to admit you've gotten lazy.
Mm.
And that's why we are here for you, John and I, to stir you up to study.
Because that's really the best way to show him that you are serious.
Oh, it really is.
Mm-hmm.
You see, saints, every part of our beings should be consumed with Christ, seeking out more of his truth in continual pursuit.
And, of course, the mainline churches, that they don't say that. That's not what the majority... You don't hear that.
Hardly at all, even in the born-again churches.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you say anything, they say, oh, God's cool, he understands me, he knows my heart. Well, yeah, he does. And he also sees that many today prefer doing more secular things or other hobbies than spending time with him and his word. The word should be our hobby. So the Lord told him to repent, or he would remove their lampstand, and he did. In the 4th century, the conquest of Mohammedism made it a pile of ruins and a cornfield.
Yes, now I think since this was written after the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D., correct, do you think?
Revelation?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, one of the famous paintings of Titus's army is carrying away the lampstand with them from the temple. So he's sort of making a reference to that. You're just going to get destroyed.
He can do it.
Yeah, like the temple was destroyed.
God can do it.
That's why you want to. That's why repentance is so important, by the way.
Oh, it is.
Yeah, I mean, you can be spiritually destroyed.
And when we say repent, we're just not talking about like normal type sins that a lot of people do. We're talking about repenting from your sins of omission.
Yes.
From not wanting and desiring his presence as much as possible.
Repentance, most of the time, requires a 180-degree turn. That's a total reverse in the direction you're going in some area of your life and going in the opposite direction, going the way the Lord wants you to go.
Amen.
We better get to the Church of Smyrna.
Okay, prophetically, we come to the next time period, and this is the church at Smyrna from around 100 A.D. when the church started getting persecuted to actually about 312 when Constantine comes in. So let's read the church at Smyrna.
Okay. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich.
Mm-hmm.
And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear,
let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death.
That's right. He's encouraging them. This is the age of Smyrna, and this is actually the name means myrrh, which is an embalming spice.
Mm-hmm.
There was a lot that were martyred. It stood 40 miles north of Ephesus. It was considered to be the safest seaport of its time, with a booming economy, for it set on a main trade route between Rome, India, and Persia. Now, Alexander the Great personally upgraded the city and called it the Ornament of Asia. It had a large Jewish population, but many more pagan Greeks. The main street was paved in gold, with the temple of Zeus at the one end and another female god statue at the other. And more recently, archaeologists actually found the statue of Diana there. And, of course, we know perverse sexual worship centered around these gods, as well as emperor worship in Roman Empire.
Mm-hmm.
Also, therefore, Smyrna's real Christians were highly persecuted. Any idea how many?
Yeah, they say 5 million, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
They don't know for sure, but
martyred.
That's a lot.
Yeah, and in very terrible ways.
Oh,
of course.
That's right.
Of course.
Mm-hmm. The Christians were also used as scapegoats when Smyrna began to experience some pestilence and plague, like God might have been judging those people,
mm-hmm.
not the Christians. But the people thought the pagan gods were angry that Christianity was in their city.
Which is very similar, so similar to the Jews.
Oh, absolutely.
Jews throughout the ages who were blamed for all the bad things.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
When in actuality, it's probably for the persecutions to the Christians, as I just said.
Yeah, yeah, it's amazing how people twist these things to their own justification.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
So this church has no criticism in their letter. And there's only one other church has no criticism, but all the other five churches do. Any idea who that might be, or do you want to wait till we get there?
I'll wait till we get there. It can't be Philadelphia.
Yes, it is.
It is?
Sure.
Okay.
And while our sins are taken,
well, that's
we
right.
have no criticism.
Okay.
But we'll talk about that when we get there.
Okay.
Anyhow, they were told to remain faithful,
mm-hmm.
to overcome, and would not be hurt by the second death.
Now, is Smyrna still here? Is it still with us today?
Yes, Smyrna is still thriving today, but now it's called Izmir.
Izmir. And it's still, oh, wow, that's interesting. That I didn't know.
And I want to make a quick comment, too, on the fact that it says that they would have tribulation for 10 days.
Yes, what does that mean? That always bugged me.
That 10 days, from most scholars, from the studying that I did, all agree that that means the 10 emperors that they had during this time. And there were 10 of them.
Oh, there were.
Yes. Hmm. Yes. So.
Hey, another question that comes to my mind too is, who are the fake Jews that Jesus is talking about?
Say they are Jews and are not.
Yeah, in chapter 2, verse 9.
Well, these are the proselytes, actually Idumeans, which is the Greek name for the Edomites.
Yeah, descendants of Esau.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Under the Greek culture, they soon became known as the Idumeans.
I see.
Now they made Hebron in Israel their capital, and remained under Edomite control until the Maccabees retook the city by 126 B.C.,
mm-hmm.
and when it was reconquered by the Maccabees Jewish army.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, a pivotal event took place in which these Idumeans, or descendants of Esau, they were told by the Maccabeans, if you want to stay here, you either have to
get circumcised,
be a Jew, or turn proselytization,
mm-hmm.
or leave, or die.
Mm.
So their options were.
All of them sound painful.
Yes.
So what did they do?
Well, this resulted in many Idumeans pretending to become Jews, yet really they were not.
Well, they're not. They're not physically.
No, and he says, isn't this where he says they're at the synagogue of Satan?
Yes.
Okay, that's because they were murderers. They were promoted by the Romans. One is the king of Israel in 37 B.C. named Herod.
Mm-hmm.
Thinking the Jews, the Romans thought that the Jews would accept him better because he was a so-called Jew.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, they were not.
They were puppets for the Romans.
Yes. All right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So all the Herods and so their descendants were Idumeans. They killed the Jewish babies. Another killed John the Baptist. Still another, James, the brother of John. You can read about that in Acts 12.
Mm-hmm.
The Romans in 70 A.D. actually renamed the whole area of Israel Palestine.
That's where that name came from.
Yeah, although they thought about keeping it Idumea, which is what the maps had, but they didn't like the connection to the Jewish people, you know, because they had supposedly turned Jewish. So they didn't like it. So they changed it to Palestine.
Hmm.
So when the Jews left in the diaspora, most of the Idumeans stayed and took on the geographical name of the Palestinians.
That's interesting.
Now, remember, you take on the name of where you reside.
Mm-hmm.
So the Palestinians today can be traced back to the line of Esau. So I'm told.
That makes sense.
So Smyrna is a past tense church, but we will see this term used again later in a church that is still present today, but that's probably not going to be until next week.
So that term is the, say they're Jews, but they're not, right?
Yes, we'll see that term used again.
Do we have time?
Yes.
Okay.
I think it's important to mention that, you know, the gifts that were brought to the baby Jesus, what are they?
Myrrh, frankincense, and gold.
Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, right. Well, I'm not going to have you look at it right now, but in Isaiah 66, so you might want to write that down out there and look it up later. But we see Jesus as king, he is being brought gifts as well, gold and frankincense. But you don't see the myrrh. And I just thought that was an interesting observation, or, you know, it wasn't there for a reason, because myrrh is an embalming spice and he's already died for our sins. So in Isaiah, where he is hailed as king, they give him gold and frankincense, but no myrrh.
Hmm.
Isn't that pretty interesting?
Which chapter in Isaiah is that again?
60.
60, okay.
Yeah, around verse 6.
Okay.
You won't see the myrrh there. So.
Oh, good.
Sometimes we can learn a lot by what's not in there.
That's true. What's not in there really teaches us a lot, too.
That's right. Okay, we're running out of time, but I think we have time to just read the Church of Pergamos, which, by the way, this name means mixed marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And this is where we're going to see Constantine bring in, first of all, change the whole empire now to Christianity, so-called,
mm-hmm.
and actually bring in the paganism as well. So we're going to see the start now of paganism infiltrating the church.
It's mixed marriage. That's what that means.
And that's what it means, mixed marriage.
And historically, we're right around the years 312 to 606.
To about 606 when the next church begins. But mm-hmm. we have time, so why don't you just read that for the people, and then they'll have time to look at it over the next week.
And join us again next week, and we'll finish up on this, maybe.
Yeah, maybe.
And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things says he who has the sharp, two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on a stone a new name written, which no one accepts except him who receives it."
Thank you for finishing that
for
you. Because my pages stuck together.
Yes, I know. Anyway, paganism is welcome to the church. We'll pick that up next week when we come.
Okay.
And we're going to say goodnight.
Okay. Well, sorry to have to do that. But before we go, I just want to ask you, listener, have you made Jesus Lord over your whole life? or do you just have kind of a head knowledge of him, or just have him compartmentalized in your life? You really need to have that heart conviction. You have to know him personally. And, you know, to get back on that first love track, here's what we suggest doing. Get on your knees right now, actually. Now that you're on your knees, just pause and repent. Think of those things, those individual sins that have kept you in bondage. You know what they are. He knows what they are. They're weighing you down. Just give them to the Lord. And then trust. Trust in him, and he will take them away, really. And then just commit or recommit your life to Yeshua. He's your Savior. He's the Savior of the whole world. He loves you. Remember, it's always your choice of where you spend eternity. God doesn't send anyone to hell. We decide ourselves where our souls go. So we're advising you.
And then go and tell others.
Yes.
Amen. Number 622 in his perfect language.
Yevrechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai pona v'lecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai pona v'lecha v'yosem lecha shalom.
The Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And he really will. He loves you. Commit your life to him. Recommit your life to him. Do whatever it takes, because this could be the year. And remember, mark your calendars for the first Friday of every month at Chester Christian Center in Chesterland at 7 p.m.
And join us again next Tuesday at 8 p.m. Until then, Sha'alu Shalom Yerushalayim. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Those who love her, Jerusalem, shall prosper.
Not maybe.
That's Psalm 122:6.
That's right. See you next week.
Shalom, everyone.
Thanks for spending your hour with Sheila Crawford and the Shofar Ministries broadcast on AM 1220 The Word. If you would like to help keep the show on the air, please visit the Shofar Ministries website, shofarministries.net. That's all one word, shofarministries.net. Once you're there, click on the donate button on the left-hand side of the page, and it'll take you to PayPal's secure payment site. If you don't use the internet, you can send your check or money order donation to the following address, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. That's Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. For any questions or comments you have about this program, please send an email to Sheila at the following address, Sheila@shofarministries.net. That's Sheila@shofarministries.net. Please join us next Tuesday night at 8 for Shofar Ministries, right here on AM 1220, The Word. The preceding program is sponsored by Shofar Ministries.